Well, let's get started, and I'll open with a word of prayer. Mighty God, we give thanks to you today for your word. Thank you for this opportunity to open your word. May we learn much about you and your greatness. May we have a closer walk with you because of it. We thank you and praise you. Amen. Thank you, John. The last time, I just remember this had more space up here for some reason. I don't know. And I used my legal pad, so it takes up a lot of room. So there wasn't enough room. So my topic today is standing firm in our faith, and it's something that you have to deal with as a believer every day of your life. And it's really important to be reminded to stand firm in our faith, especially today. So our world today looks like chaos. As Christians, we are bombarded on every side to stand firm in our faith, be it politics, the abortion issue, LGBT agenda, CRT, same-sex marriage blessings, animal blessings. The list seems to get bigger each week. As Christians, we're called to be separate from the world in 2 Corinthians 6:17. We're in the world, but not of it. Our citizenship is in heaven, Philippians 3, 20 and 21, and we're strangers in a foreign land in Hebrews 11. But God chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. Ephesians 1:4. That is pretty amazing, to be holy and blameless before him. So how do we be holy and blameless before him? How do we stand firm in our faith? For our study in standing firm, we're going to use 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4 as our home base verse. I think that got misprinted there. It should be 1 through 4, not 2 through 4. As our home base verses. You all might have others, but these verses have it all. As if you remember back in December, Jim Smith shared this in his teaching in December. So as repetition is the mother of all learning, we're going to use those verses again. So let's look at 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. And it says, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures." So Paul is reminding the Corinthians of the gospel. The gospel, verse 3, what it says, it's of first importance. If you don't have the gospel and receive the gospel, you have nothing. Notice verse 1 says, "in which you stand." Your reception of the gospel is of first importance. It's what you stand on. It's your bedrock, your first importance, your daily thought of giving thanks. It's the anchor of your soul, that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day according to the scriptures. In 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." This is our firm foundation. Now we need to grow in Christ and Christ-likeness to be holy and blameless, as it said in Ephesians 1:4. So how do we go about doing that? Ephesians 1:3 says, "Our Lord Jesus Christ has blessed us with every spiritual blessing." every spiritual blessing. He's given us the Holy Spirit to teach us truth, to prod us to righteousness, to help us grow and move forward in our faith, up and to the right, as our pastor says. John MacArthur has a great book on standing firm. The first page, he hits our call to holiness. We are told to abstain from fleshly lusts in 1 Peter 2:11, to mortify the deeds of the flesh, or deeds of the body, Romans 8:13, to love not the world, 1 John 2:15, to flee immorality, 1 Corinthians 6:18, to put off the old man, Ephesians 4:22, to think on what is true, Philippians 4:8, the word to dwell in us richly, Colossians 3:16, to present our bodies as living sacrifices in Romans 12:1, to walk in the Spirit, Galatians 5:16, to speak edifying words, Ephesians 4:29, and to be holy in our behavior, 1 Peter 1:15 and 16. So today, some churches we see are hard to tell the difference from the world because they quit talking about sin. Sin is something we need to deal with every day. So how can we expect those kind of churches to move toward holiness and Christ-likeness? You can't if you don't talk about sin and deal with sin. And so if we're going to win the battle against sin to be holy, we need to start with our heart. In the Old Testament, they were challenged to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might, Deuteronomy 6:5. That is with all your being. As believers, we're called to clean up our conscience. 1 Peter 3:15 and 16 calls us to keep a good conscience. And Paul mentions a clear conscience in his ministry several times. In Acts 23:1, he says, "I have lived my life with a perfectly good conscience." And before Felix in Acts 24:16, he says, "I do my best to maintain always a blameless conscience, both before God and before man." Paul exhorts Timothy, the goal of our instruction is to love from a clear conscience in 1 Timothy 1:5. And in 1 Timothy 3:9, too, also, a clear conscience is one of the required qualifications for deacons. Any turmoil of our conscience, our inner being, will have a direct effect on standing firm. The Apostle Paul could stand firm in his faith because he stood with a clear conscience. A quote from John MacArthur's book, Stand Firm, on page 4. He says, "True holiness must begin on the inside, and the conscience is the primary contact point for that internal reformation. The world will try to convince us that the conscience is nothing more than a nagging hindrance to living life to the fullest, a harmful impediment to self-esteem, and the pursuit of guilt-free pleasure and satisfaction. God's people must not adopt that rebellious perspective. Rather, we need to recognize that the conscience is one of God's greatest gifts to mankind." Have you considered that pain is a good thing? Pain tells us something is wrong with our bodies. It alerts us to physical issues we might otherwise overlook, helping us to determine what's wrong and helping to prevent further damage in the meantime. And more than that, pain is a God-given mechanism to keep us from destroying our bodies. And this was a great example, I thought. This is why leprosy or Hansen's disease, as it is known today, is such a terrible threat. Long ago, it was presumed that leprosy ate away at a person's extremities, that the disease itself destroyed the fingers, toes, feet, and facial features of its victims. But in the 1800s, it was discovered that leprosy does not consume the body. Rather, leprosy destroys one's nerve endings and sense of touch. It robs its victims of the ability to feel pressure or pain. Those afflicted with the disease literally wear off their own extremities, scratching deep gouges into their skin and destroying their eyes, facial features, and bodies because they cannot feel the damage they are doing to themselves. Pain is God's given way of protecting us from ourselves. Likewise, the conscience is a warning system placed in the soul to prevent us from destroying ourselves spiritually. By God's gracious design, everyone has a conscience woven into the fabric of humanity. It's the inner voice that senses moral violation. And that's the end of John MacArthur's quote. We are truly, fearfully, and wonderfully made, as it says in Psalm 139. The only means for true cleansing of the sinner's conscience is the justifying work of Jesus Christ. A cleansed and quiet conscience is sweet comfort to a newly redeemed sinner. Once the conscience has been cleansed by Christ, it is the believer's job to keep it clear. It's our job as believers to protect the purity of our conscience, to guard against sin, to examine yourself daily, and to be faithful to confess sin. We cannot procrastinate when it comes to dealing with our sin. Allowing sin to linger is a quick way to start spiritual cancer in your soul. As we study God's word, hear it preached, taught on, and act on it, we grow spiritually. The Holy Spirit moving in our hearts, our conscience will grow, moving us to be quick to confess our sins. It's the daily work of the believer. Let's take a look at Deuteronomy 17, 14 through 20. Deuteronomy 17, 14 through 20. Which says, when you enter the land which the Lord your God gives you, and you possess it and live in it, and you say, I will set a king over me like all the nations who are around me, you shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses. One from among your countrymen you shall set as king over yourselves. You may not put a foreigner over yourselves who is not your countrymen. Moreover, he shall not multiply horses for himself, nor shall he cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses, since the Lord has said to you, you shall never again return that way. He shall not multiply wives for himself, or else his heart will turn away, nor shall he greatly increase silver and gold for himself. Now it shall come about when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself a copy of this law on a scroll in the presence of the Levitical priest, and it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by carefully observing all the words of this law and these statutes, and that his heart may not be lifted up above his countrymen, and that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right or the left, so that he and his sons may continue long in his kingdom in the midst of Israel. Did you notice, write for himself a copy of this law on a scroll? I'll tell you, when you remember better when you write things down, don't you? I know in my notes, I enjoy writing it out by hand instead of, and I'm not a computer person anyway, but I enjoy writing it out by hand because it helps me to remember what I've written, and it helps you with that. And so, and it says, and it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life. And remember, what does our pastor say? All means all. And why? What's it say? To learn the fear of the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes. To call God his own, to worship and fear him, and to be obedient. Remember, people are always watching you. His subjects were always watching him. We need to stand firm in our faith. He needed to stand firm in his God. Now we'll look at another story in Scripture. Let's look at 2 Samuel 11, 1 through 5. 2 Samuel 11, 1 through 5. And as I read this, remember what we just looked at. Kings are supposed to be doing in Deuteronomy 17. Then it happened in the spring, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab, his servants, with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the sons of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David stayed in Jerusalem. And when evening came, David arose from his bed and walked around on the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful in appearance. So David sent and inquired about the woman, and one said, "Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" And David sent messengers and took her, and when she came to him, he lay with her, and when she had purified herself from her uncleanness, she returned to her house. And the woman conceived, and she sent and told David and said, "I am pregnant." So, you see, in there, what do we see? He thought, he looked, he acted on those thoughts. And remember, he would have written Job 31:1 down, which says, "I have made a covenant with my eyes. How then could I gaze at a virgin? Or a woman, not my wife." Was this an all of a sudden fall in his spiritual life or a gradual thing? Let's take a look back at 2 Samuel 5:12 and 13. That might give us a little clue into what's going on there. 12 and 13 of chapter 5. David realized that the Lord had established him as king over Israel, and that he had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people, Israel. Meanwhile, David took more concubines and wives from Jerusalem after he came from Hebron, and more sons and daughters were born to David. We see in that verse that meanwhile is a pretty big meanwhile. He's got stuff going on there. The eroding of our conscience can lead us away from close communion with God. It's usually the slow work of erosion that Satan uses to get into our heart. We see in chapter 11, David thinks, he schemes, he acts, he commits adultery, he lies, and then later in the chapter commits murder. One of the takeaways from this section of Scripture is even those close to God can fall if they are not guarding their heart, their mind, and their soul. And just think about how much Scripture we have that David wrote in the Psalms that we go to, and yet he sinned. It just shows how important it is to daily stand firm in our faith. Proverbs 23:7 says, "As a man thinketh, so is he." So we need to remember to guard our mind. Remember, Philippians 4:8 tells us to think on these things, David's life and his kingdom were never the same after this. Even though he was forgiven, he and others paid a cost for his sin. That is why it's so important to be reminded daily to stand firm in our faith. It's a daily practice that's helped us to stand firm. I really admire people who excel in their field, be it an artist or a carpenter, computer tech, musicians, woodworker, mechanics, writer, welder, singer, athlete. All these skills and others take daily practice of their God-given gift. I recently asked a musician how long he'd been playing and practice. He said, daily, since he was a small child. It's that daily practice that enables us to stand firm in the Lord and the power of his might. We cannot expect to win a marathon by sitting in a chair all day long and go out and win. It takes training. Let's go to Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. Hebrews 12. And it says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Have you ever thought about it? Nobody ever runs a marathon through electrical cords or air hoses or sticker vines or strewn about ropes. Why? Because our feet would get tangled in them and they would fall and trip. They have made their pathway clear, those that run in a marathon. And just like sin can entangle us in our race, sin needs to be dealt with in order to stand firm. Verse 2, we see the target, the goal, and it should be our aim. This is a really good memory verse. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Did you notice that the target, the goal, is our aim? And it's just like our home base verse in 1 Corinthians, the gospel of first importance. That needs to be the anchor for your soul. You need to have a verses that you stand on. Verse 3 says, back to Hebrews 12:3. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and not lose heart. Boy, what an encouragement to standing firm in your faith, so that you will not grow weary and not lose heart. Did you notice the word consider? We're to be thinking on Christ. How often do we think on the cost that was paid by Christ for our sin? At Christmas, at Easter, before communion? It should be daily. We need to think daily of our sin. And did you take note of the so that you will not lose heart? The so that, I was thinking about it, the so that, that's personal. That's an in-the-face, pointy parent finger by the Holy Spirit at us. Yeah, it just, the pointy parent finger by the Holy Spirit. It's a reminder to keep running, to keep standing firm in our faith. Verse 4 is another reminder. The cost paid for our sin. He shed his blood for us. And Hebrews 12, 9 through 13, later down the page, talks about the discipline of a father and our heavenly father. We need discipline to run that race we're called to. And what's the reason? Look at verse 10. so that we may share his holiness. It's for our good. Verse 11 says, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. There's a cost to discipline. Your time, your comfort, or your attitude. Remember the saying, no pain, there's no gain. Yet to those who have been trained by it afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Remember, it's for our good. Remember Deuteronomy 6. They were to love God with all their soul, to train their children in the ways of the Lord, to listen to what God said, and to remember what God did for them, to make much of God. If you look back at Deuteronomy chapter 6, they were given so much. We shared some of those verses in our home fellowship group the other night. They were given cities that they did not build, vineyards that they did not plant, cisterns that they did not dig. They got so much given to them, and they were to be reminded where all that came from. So the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, and for our survival as it is today. And it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all this commandment before the Lord our God, just as he commanded us. 1 Corinthians 10 talks about Israel testing the Lord in the desert and what happened to them. Verses 11 through 13 say, now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages has come. That's really important to remember. Those things are written for our instruction. And it's really important to remember those things. Verse 12 says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. Remember, our standing firm in the Lord is in his power and his might. And it says, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. Remember, it said God will provide. So let's look at a section of God's word that tells us how. Let's turn to Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. And this should be a section that you should review frequently as a believer, because it's so important for your stand firm in your faith. Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. And it says, finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. In verse 10, did you notice it's in the strength of his might, and not ours? Remember, like our home base verses, the gospel in which you stand. Verse 11 calls us to put on all the armor to stand firm, the full armor. And verse 11 and 12 remind us who we are standing firm against and why that armor is so important. Verses 13 and 14 are charge again to put on the full armor. It's like telling your kids it's time to get dressed in parenting. Do they take their time and put on all their clothes, or do they need some help? We need to put on that full armor to be dressed. And did you notice also in this section we've been told to stand firm three times? It's a charge to us as believers, and it's a reminder of the importance of the gospel, our first importance we see in verses 14 and 15. And remember, it's only through Christ can we put on this armor, the shield of faith. You have to believe in Christ to put on that armor. Verse 17, it talks about the helmet, head protection. Its first importance, the word of God, it's for protecting your mind. I just started reading in my daily study in Joshua a couple of weeks ago, and an appropriate verse here, God's charge to Joshua in chapter 1, verse 8, which says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success." Verse 9 says, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." The word of God, the helmet to protect your head, your heart, mind, and your soul. Back to Ephesians 6:18. Remember, sin first starts in the mind. Prayer at all times, that's all throughout the day. Be quick to confess sin. And did you notice it says to be on the alert? Why is back in verse 11? To stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Satan is always scheming. Verse 18, it says with perseverance. So I looked that definition up in the OED, that's the Oxford English Dictionary. And it says in there, one, to hold to a course of action, belief, or purpose without giving way in the face of obstacles. To continue staunch or constant. Two, to continue, remain, stay in place or in a state or condition. Three, to maintain or support continually, to cause to continue, to keep constant. We're to keep praying. In our second lesson, we're going to look at meditating on the Word of God and more than just reading it. Our third lesson, we'll look at prayer and why it's important to our standing firm. And our fourth lesson, we'll take a look at fellowship in our standing firm. So let's take a look at the book of Daniel as an example in standing firm. We'll mainly be on chapter 3, but there's a couple verses in chapter 1 that kind of get us. In chapter 1, we see Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, our later named Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're the sons of Judah, and they are captives of the king of Babylon. And they have chosen not to defile themselves with the king's food. Verse 17, it says, in chapter 1, it says, "These four youths, God has given them knowledge and intelligence." And verse 19, "No one found like them, and they entered into the king's service." So we turn over to chapter 3, and we look, the king in this chapter has made a golden image. And verse 3, everyone is assembled at the dedication of the image. Verse 4, the herald proclaims everyone to bow down at the sound of the music playing. My wife loves this section because they play the bagpipes in verse 5. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego haven't bowed down to the music, though, at the sound of it, and are ratted out by some of the Chaldeans. We see in verse 8, the king hears about it and is in a rage, in verse 13. And we'll pick up the story in verse 14. So I'll read from there. Then, Nebuchadnezzar responded and said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready, at the moment you hear the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, bagpipe, and all kinds of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, very well. But if you do not worship, you will immediately be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. And what God is there who can deliver you out of my hands?" And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with wrath, and his facial expression was altered toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he answered by giving orders to heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. And he commanded certain valiant warriors who were in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in order to cast them into the furnace of blazing fire. Then these men were tied up in their trousers, their coats, their caps, their other clothes, and were cast into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire. And for this reason, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace had been made extremely hot, the flame of the fire slew those men who carried up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire, still tied up. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astounded and stood up in haste, and he said to his high officials, "Was it not 3 men we cast bound into the midst of the fire?" And they replied to the king, "Certainly, O king." And he said, "Look, I see 4 men loosed and walked about in the midst of the fire without harm. And the appearance of the 4th is like the son of the gods." Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the furnace of blazing fire. And he responded and said, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come out, you servants of the Most High God, and come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the midst of the fire. The satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the king's high officials gathered around and saw in regard to these men that the fire had no effect on their bodies. These men were not, nor was hair of their head singed, nor were their trousers damaged, nor had the smell of fire even come upon them. And Nebuchadnezzar responded and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who put their trust in him, violating the king's command and yielded up their bodies so as not to serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or tongue that speaks anything offensive against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb and their houses reduced to a rubbish heap, inasmuch as there are no other God who is able to deliver in this way." And the king caused Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to prosper in the province of Babylon. What a picture. What an amazing story. Some of the verses that just really speak to you. I see four men loosed and walking and about in the fire without harm. What an amazing picture. And then he calls out, "You servants of the Most High God, come out." He is humbled and sees that God is the one who is behind these men, standing firm in their faith. What a picture. I mean, so as not to worship or serve any god except their God. And they were ready to pay the cost of standing firm. So we have a few minutes left. So table time, we'll go to that. So around your tables, talk about some of your verses, your go-to verses in Scripture you use for standing firm and why. And in a few minutes, we'll be ready to share your answers from your table. And then we'll finish. Okay? Thank you. Well, let's get back together. I know I didn't leave you much time, but would any of you table leaders like to share some of the verses that you guys came up with? Anybody? Gary.
I chose Ephesians 1. Uh-huh. I've heard Pastor John MacArthur preach on it. I've heard Pastor John preach on it. And it's 1:4, and it's just as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him in love. I grew up in a denomination where you had to walk the aisle experience. I went to Bible camps and walked the aisle and asked him into my heart. I went to church and repeatedly walked the aisle, walked the aisle, walked the aisle. And you come to realize that I did not choose God, but God chose you. God chose me way before my mom, my grandparents, the earth began, that God saw something in me worthy of choosing me. And that just blows my mind.
Yeah, that is amazing. One more. We have time for one more. Anybody?
1 Corinthians 10:31, when you eat or drink, whatever you do, to all the glory of God. Yeah. Mm-hmm. That in and of itself keeps me on my toes. If I turn or talk, whatever word I say, whatever motion I make, God is there with me, and I need to make sure it's glorifying and honoring him.
Yeah. Yeah, very good. Yeah, it's really important to have verses that are an anchor to your soul that you go to daily. Because it's a practice daily to stand firm in your faith. So important. So next week we're going to talk about meditating on the word. And it was a while back, our home fellowship group, we were talking about the Puritans, how they pondered on God a lot, because they pondered on God. So and meditating on the word. And they seem to have a deeper thought life. And I'm going to read, be our closing prayer. But this is from the Valley of Vision. And this is called The Deeps. It's on page 75 in the Valley of Vision. This is going to be our closing prayer. Lord Jesus, give me a deeper repentance, a horror of sin, a dread of its approach. Help me chastely to flee it, to jealously resolve that my heart shall be thine alone. Give me a deeper trust that I may lose myself to find myself in thee, and ground the ground of my rest, the spirit of my being. Give me a deeper knowledge of thyself as Savior, Master, Lord, and King. Give me a deeper power in private prayer, more sweetness in thy word, more steadfast grip on its truth. Give me deeper holiness in speech, thought, action, and let me not seek moral virtue apart from thee. Plow deep in me, great Lord, heavenly husbandman, that my being may be a tilled field, the roots of grace spreading far and wide until thou alone art seen in me. Thy beauty golden like the summer harvest, thy fruitfulness as autumn plenty. I have no master but thee, no law but thy will, no delight but thyself, no wealth but that thou givest, no good but that thou blessest, no peace but that thou bestowest. I am nothing but that thou makest me. I have nothing but that I receive from thee. I can be nothing but grace adorns me. Quarry me deep, dear Lord, and then fill me to overflowing with living water. Amen. Thank you for this time today.
Thank you, Michael.